Have you ever wanted a concise resource on the history of Christianity from the time of the apostles through today? Well, we have just the book for you. It's titled The Church from Age to Age, A History from Galilee to Global Christianity. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase The Church from Age to Age by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. The Church from Age to Age, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for April.
So to all Christians celebrating the resurrection with us, Michelle and I want to wish you a blessed and happy Easter.
The resurrection of Christ is not some symbol about how things keep living on, death to life and the great circle of life. The resurrection is the antidote to death itself.
We've got over 3,000 people at St. Patrick's Cathedral this morning. You'd think 1 Timothy Dolan would be happy, but I'm jealous because 1 Timothy Tebow has 25,000 in Texas.
And I'm just so blessed to have a platform that, you know, when cameras are rolling, that they can't just turn it off and they have to hear me say, I want to thank my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Hi, this is Eric, and I'm a steel worker from Pittsburgh, PA. With some noise reduction headphones and the new iPhone app, I listen to Issues Etc. all day long.
Well, for the world, it's over. It's done, and it's on the calendar for next year, but except for getting rid of all the candy at a cut rate, Easter's pretty much done. In fact, it is completely over. But the church lingers on this idea of Jesus rising from the dead. You may not know it from the way that the world observes Easter, over and done, that the church observes a season of Easter, that of which the day of Easter is only the beginning. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. We're coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois, on this Wednesday afternoon, the 11th of April. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to be talking about the Easter season with Dr. Paul Grimm for the first half hour of the program today. A little bit later, Deaconess Pam Nielsen joins us to teach a Sunday school lesson. We'll talk about Jesus reinstating Peter after Peter's denial. It's very important. It's from John's Gospel, the 21st chapter. In the second hour of the program, Dr. Larry Rast, president of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, will be our guest. We'll get an historical perspective on confession and absolution, especially regarding American Christianity. And then we'll round off today's program talking with Terry Mattingly of GetReligion.org about the media coverage of the Faith of Masters tournament champion Bubba Watson. Like Tim Tebow, he took pains at the beginning of the handing out of the green jacket when he won the Masters to thank his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He actually broke up a little bit, too, and got a smattering of applause. We'll see how the media covers prominent athletes who are also prominent in their profession of faith in the last half hour of Issues Etc. You can join us for the next 2 hours, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Send us an email here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org, a tweet at @issuesetc. Dr. Paul Grimm is Associate Professor of Pastoral Ministry and Missions and Dean of the Chapel at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, formerly served as the Executive Director of the Commission on Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Paul, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thanks, Todd. Good to be with you.
The church observes this as a season. The world is over with, well, except for the build-up and the marketing, the world's done with it in a day. Why does the church observe Easter as a season?
Well, for several reasons. This morning in our chapel service here at the seminary, the preacher began by saying, there is so much to say about Easter, you can't do it in a day or a week. You need the whole 50 days, and that doesn't do it, he said. And he's right. There is such a rich treasure to proclaim. You can't really observe it in one day, and the early Christians, I believe, came to realize that as they began to unpack the significance of that day and what it meant for the life of the Christian. And so the whole season didn't even begin right at first, of course. The church year developed rather slowly over time. But by the 4th century, for example, it became quite the standard practice to observe a full season of 50 days. And that 50 comes very obviously from the report we get at the beginning of the book of Acts, where on the 50th day, which is called the day of Pentecost, which is actually the Greek word meaning 50, I mean, there were again Jews gathered in Jerusalem for another festival, and at this festival, the Spirit was given to the disciples, and the church really is sort of the birth of the church begins. And And so the Christians saw this as a marvelous span of time, that 50-day period, a week of weeks, it's sometimes referred to, 7 times 7 plus 1, which is the Jewish way of counting, beginning with the day you count. And so it developed into this full season of celebration that came to mark the season and has existed within the church ever since.
But we should say that the day of Easter, or the Easter celebration, is really the oldest, the absolute oldest festival the church celebrates. I mean, we have it all the way to the book of Acts, where they gather on the Lord's Day. That would be the day of his resurrection. That was an explicit resurrection celebration, wasn't it?
That's right. And in fact, I mean, some people have talked about Sunday being a little Easter. Actually, every Sunday was like a big Easter for them, in a sense. I mean, they gathered weekly on the day of the Lord's resurrection. That defined their time. For the Jews, it had been the Sabbath day, the seventh day, the last day of the week. And for the early Christians, they probably still gathered somewhat on the Sabbath, perhaps still in the synagogues when the Jews still let them. But eventually, it was Sunday that became, but yet they also observed Sunday from the start, probably at least for the celebration of the Lord's Supper. But eventually, that day became the day, and it marked their time. I mean, they didn't really even do annual celebrations, most likely, at first. That came later, and it came probably just a century later before they really started to observe one big day each year as the celebration of the resurrection, because that weekly Sunday occurrence was for them so important, and that gathering together as the body, receiving the very body and blood of Christ, it just defined their very existence.
So how did we, you mentioned how we got 50 days, and that is simply following the calendar that Jesus himself followed after his resurrection, and then the giving of the Holy Spirit. When did the church start to turn it from a weekly celebration to an annual celebration, and then, as you mentioned just a moment ago, into a 50-day season?
Mm-hmm. Oh, we have very little hard evidence to work with. It's kind of tricky. What we do know is that it's somewhere about 160 or so A.D., 165 A.D., there was a controversy in the church. And the only thing we know about this comes from a report 2 centuries later. So we don't even have, direct evidence, but 2 centuries later, Eusebius reports this controversy in the church over an annual celebration of the Lord's death and resurrection. And the controversy was how to determine what day to celebrate that, whether that would be determined by the Jewish calendar of the actual day of the Passover, or whether it would be some other way of calculating the date for observing it. There were some Christians in Asia Minor, which is now present-day Turkey. It was really kind of the seabed for the development of Christianity. Paul's first missionary journey was there. Some of the Christians there, apparently following the tradition they traced back all the way to the Apostle John, were dating their celebration of this annual celebration on the basis of the Jewish calendar, that on the 14th day of the first month of the year in the Jewish calendar, the Passover lambs were sacrificed, and that corresponded for them to the death of Christ. And so they would observe that, whether that occurred on a Monday, on a Friday, on a Sunday, didn't matter. The controversy partly is over the question of, if it occurs on say, Monday, and you observe a 3-day period, that means you celebrate the resurrection on Wednesday, which was just kind of inconceivable for other Christians who didn't follow this practice, because it's Sunday. That's the Lord's Day, the day of his resurrection. So that created a bit of a little tiff for a while within the church. And it took really a whole century plus, a century and a half to kind of iron it out. It wasn't until 325 A.D., the Council of Nicaea, which was that very important, that really first church council that was brought together to resolve the whole debate over the divinity of Christ. At that council, they also issued some other statements, and one of those was how to date Easter. And that's when the present modern-day dating of Easter was established at that point, that it would not follow the exact day of the Passover in the Jewish calendar, which is based, of course, on the lunar calendar, but would use that lunar observance with then the following Sunday being the day that would celebrate the resurrection. And that calculation is more or less then held to this present time.
So that's how we get Easter moving around on the calendar, because it ends up being, what, the first Sunday after the full moon after the vernal equinox?
Yes. That's the spring equinox, which is March 21st, either the Sunday on or after that. Then you get, the Passover, the full moon on or after that, and then the Sunday following that. And it can be quite complicated to figure out, but it's nice. Thankfully, all our calendars do it for us these days. But that results in a 35-day span. Easter can fall anywhere from March 22nd all the way to April 25th. And that can vary considerably over, you know, from year to year. Just in the last 3 or 4 years, we've had one of the earliest dates and one of the latest dates when it can appear.
So what are the themes, the biblical themes, that the church observes in particular during those 50 days of Easter?
As time moved, I mean, obviously the day of the resurrection, it is the account of the Lord's resurrection. And each of the gospel writers, of course, you know, gives great detail. Well, not great detail, but each of them very explicitly and gives some specific markers and points out, you know, what it is that occurred. All of them, for example, emphasize it's on the first day of the week. They make that very plain and clear. Of course, you know, some gospel writers provide a little more information. Luke gives us the account later in the day of the Jesus meeting up with the two disciples heading back home to Emmaus. He then goes on to give later how Jesus appears to the other disciples and explains how all these things were necessary, all the things written in the prophets, etc. In John's gospel, of course, you have the marvelous account of Jesus at the seashore where the disciples see him and that post-resurrection appearance. And so those were, of course, major stories that were told regularly and heard. But other themes then began to come into play, and as the church became developed, and especially as readings became regularized for all those Sundays of Easter, especially it's the Gospel of John that really becomes the go-to gospel. And interestingly, they go to other parts of the Gospel of John that occur before the resurrection, primarily the chapters where Jesus was speaking to his disciples on the night of his death, and the night of his betrayal. Everywhere from John 14, John 15, John 16, and John 17, those chapters became very significant for the post-resurrection rejoicing. And partly, it's fascinating because in all those chapters, Jesus is speaking about what's to come. He's speaking about the sending of the Spirit in all those chapters. And so that became a marvelous sort of segue into that 50th day, which is the celebration of Pentecost.
We'll take a break. When we come back, we'll talk more about the Easter season here at the beginning of the Easter season on this Wednesday, April the 11th with Dr. Paul Grimm.
They Were Afraid, an Easter sermon preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin.
For to proclaim the resurrection of Jesus, an empty tomb, is not good news. Not for sinners, apart from his death for sinners.
And we'll send you a CD of this sermon and an Ascension sermon for any size gift during the 50 days of Easter. Make a secure online donation today, issuesetc.org. Thanks for your support during the Easter season.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
The Faith, Once for All, Delivered to the Saints. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Come on in and take your picture with my family in front of the White House. Check out the log cabin where I grew up. Let me know what you think of my campaign commercial. Look at Mary's fancy dress. She's mighty proud of it. Watch the Civil War like you've never seen it. Hunt for some of my treasures. And don't mind the ghosts. The Abraham Lincoln Presidential Museum in Springfield, Illinois. A great place to hang your hat. Visit presidentlincoln.org. Illinois. Mile after magnificent mile.
You can listen to Issues Etc. live and on demand with the new Issues Etc. iPhone and Android app. You can get these apps at our website, issuesetc.org. Give us a call, send us an email, or follow us on Facebook or Twitter. Issues Etc. in the palm of your hand. The new Issues Etc. iPhone and Android app. Download today at issuesetc.org.
There's an app for that.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the Easter season. Dr. Paul Grimm is our guest. He's Associate Professor of Pastoral Ministry and Missions and Dean of the Chapel at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Paul, what can you tell us about the term Easter? Is it something that's necessarily non-Christian?
Most likely. Not the most helpful word, perhaps, and that's not surprising. Sometimes titles get chosen or words chosen that don't perhaps help us. There's differences of opinion as to where it comes from. Most likely, it may have been a name of a goddess that was celebrated in the old English language, or it may be connected to the word for east, which, of course, you know, the whole understanding of the sun rising in the east, and there are many references and allusions to the understanding of the, you know, the Messiah rising, and so I mean there may be those kind of connections, but more than likely the term at this point for us has just become a common designation. If you look in the church year calendars in our hymnals, I mean the title that's given is the day of the, or the resurrection of our Lord. And so you have that full title given for the day, although then we do list Easter, you know, sunrise, Easter day, Easter Monday. There's separate services for each of those days. But the resurrection of our Lord is the fuller title that we, I think, try to encourage people to use if possible.
It sounds like, at least scripturally, the church simply follows the, again, like we do through Holy Week and the Passion account, follows the 50 days as close as we can according to the gospel accounts.
Right. And in fact, you know, the 50 days, of course, where the book of Acts gives us that clear, you know, indication that on the 50th day after Passover was the Feast of Weeks, and that's when the Pentecost occurs. At first, for the early Christians, when they were celebrating this whole 50-day period, it was sort of 50 days of just continual celebration of the whole story, the death, the resurrection, the ascension, the giving of the Spirit. They didn't necessarily separate things out. But by the end of the 4th century, the indications start to show that they were beginning to separate that 40th day, the day of the ascension, as a separate festival. And then the giving of the Spirit on Pentecost becomes a separate festival, probably. I think some suggest that the first sermons talking about that separately as a festival is around 380 or so, which, interestingly, is when the church was wrestling with the question of the divinity of the Spirit. And at the Council of Constantinople, you have that elaboration, which we now have in the Nicene Creed, which gives more discussion about the Spirit. And so a festival devoted just to the giving of the Spirit of Pentecost kind of makes sense developing at that same time as they were ironing out the understanding of who the Spirit was.
So often when we look at the church year, especially Easter, which would be kind of the last season in the year of our Lord, that part of the church year that deals with the chronological events of Jesus' earthly ministry, is there necessarily, it doesn't sound like there's necessarily a break when you get to Pentecost. It sounds like it's intended to be something more of a continuation.
You mean for the Sundays that follow after?
Yeah, so, I mean, yeah. That Easter doesn't simply stop and then a whole new thing starts. It sounds like Easter is intended to lead into the celebration of Pentecost.
Right. That makes sense. I understand your point there. And what really happens then, once you leave Pentecost and move on, I mean, obviously we get into that long stretch of time, that second half of the church year we talk about, the Sundays after Pentecost, it used to be called the Trinity season. But it really just becomes this continuation of the church about her work of proclaiming Christ, of hearing his teachings, of hearing about his miracles. And it just becomes that long period of growth in the Word of God. And it really, I mean, we don't even call it a season. We don't call it the season of Pentecost. It's simply the Sundays after Pentecost. And it almost gives this sense like it's never going to end. And that kind of is the picture of the church. It continues on and on as we wait for that day of consummation, which is what we celebrate when we come to the end of the season and begin to move back to Advent, the beginning of the year.
Let's talk about a few of the traditions that have come to attend the celebration of this season of Christ's resurrection, beginning with one that many churches are beginning to find again and use again, and that is the return of the Alleluia on Easter Sunday and continuing that emphasis all through the Easter season.
Right. Yeah, in the early church, the word Alleluia received special attention when Easter arrived. It was probably later when they, after Lent becomes established, which was later than Easter, that the church put away the Alleluia for a period of time and refrained from that word of joy. But even earlier before that, the word Alleluia simply received much attention. And in fact, as you say, you know, sort of recovering that custom now in our present time, I think you see it most often simply in the Easter acclamation. You know, Alleluia, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed, Alleluia. It's become a very common liturgical response that you can walk into most churches probably now and say the first part, and you'll get the response from the congregation. I mean, here in the chapel, preachers have been doing it before their sermons, at the end of the sermons, in the middle of sermons, and people just are ready to respond. They don't need any prompting at all. In the course of the Middle Ages, that word Alleluia received a special treatment with musically, with just very elaborate and joyous settings for choirs or soloists to sing that just helped to sort of highlight the exuberance of the celebration of Christ's resurrection.
We were talking a moment ago about that term Easter. Some Christians refer to Easter as Pascha. Why is that?
Yeah, that's how it first was, actually, that was the word for Easter and for the celebration. Pascha is the word for, it connects back to the Passover, and that was the Greek word for the Passover, where Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 talks about Christ, our Passover lamb has been sacrificed. It's the Pascha it's referring to. And that, of course, was very much a theme that was very strong in the early church, and I think is also being recovered more and more in our time. This whole understanding that in our celebration and remembrance of the death and resurrection of Christ, you know, we join in that passing from death to life, and that very much is connected to the understanding of the Israelites as they passed, you know, out of slavery in Egypt through the Red Sea into freedom, and so that relationship is strongly stressed and was very much part of that, you know, understanding in the early church. And it was also then, in connection with that baptism became a clear feature of the celebration of the Lord's resurrection. Paul, of course, in Romans 6 speaks about, you know, the relationship that all of you who have been baptized in Christ have died in Christ, and you've been raised with him to new life. And so it became very natural to see Easter as the time to celebrate or to actually do baptisms. So that the person being baptized, and this is, of course, especially when the church was in its missionary mode, moving into new areas for the first time, and lots of adults were waiting to be baptized, that they would use this day as the day to prepare for that, so that their baptism into Christ literally occurred as the whole church was gathering to celebrate that death and the resurrection of Jesus.
With only about a minute here before we break, where does the day of Christ's ascension fit into the Easter theme? With only a minute here.
Well, in Acts chapter 1, it's very clearly indicated that on the 40th day that Jesus ascended into heaven. He gathers his disciples together. They, of course, still don't quite get the picture yet. They're, you know, wondering if he's going to now restore the kingdom. And without any warning, off he goes. And unfortunately for the church, that festival has kind of lost its, I don't want to say luster, but you know, it lands on a Thursday. 40 days after Easter is a Thursday, and many churches unfortunately don't observe it, which is unfortunate because it is an important festival also, not because Jesus has suddenly gone away, but that in fact he has, and as he indicated, must go away so that the Spirit may be sent, and the reality being plainly made that he's not left us at all, but continues to be with his church.
Dr. Paul Grimm is Associate Professor of Pastoral Ministry and Missions and Dean of the Chapel at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He formerly served as the Executive Director of the Commission on Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Paul, thanks for being our guest.
Oh, very much appreciated, Todd. Thanks.
Now, folks, throughout the Easter season, we are in the midst of this season. For any size donation to Issues, etc., we're going to send you a recording of one of my Easter sermons and one of my Ascension sermons. Now, any size gift is deeply appreciated. You can make a secure online contribution at issuesetc.org, and you can also donate by check. Make your check payable to Issues, etc., and send it to LPR Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Here's the address again, LPR Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Make your check payable to Issues, etc. Thanks in advance for your support, and thanks for listening. When we come back, we'll be talking about Jesus right before his ascension, reinstating Peter after Peter's denial. Deaconess Pam Nielsen will be our guest.
Whether vacationing in Branson or boating on Table Rock Lake, Shepherd of the Hills Lutheran Church in Kimberling City, Missouri is your Christ-confessing congregation. Every week, Christ comes to us through the preached word and sacraments, by which we are strengthened and kept in the one true faith. So come to where Christ comes to you. Come to Shepherd of the Hills Lutheran Church, 103 Kimberling Boulevard in Kimberling City, Missouri. For more, see our website at sothl.com.
Do you have a student finishing up 8th grade at a Lutheran school? Do you wish there were a Lutheran high school close to where you live so your student could continue going to a Lutheran school? What if there was an opportunity for high school students in public or Lutheran school to take classes like Latin, logic, and hard-hitting theology courses? Well, there is. It's called Wittenberg Academy, the first completely online classical Lutheran high school. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
Is Christianity merely one limited half-true perspective on God? Find out in an article I've written for the latest Issues Etc. journal. It's titled, The Blind Men and the Elephant, and we'll send it to you for free. Just send an email to journal@issuesetc.org. You can also read about Pastor Christian Teve's journey from the agnosticism of a committed Darwinist to faith in Jesus Christ. The online Issues Etc. journal, journal@issuesetc.org.
Wouldn't it be great if more of your fellow parishioners listened to Issues Etc.? Well, here's an easy way for you to publicize Issues Etc. at your church. Go to the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and you'll find a short paragraph to include in your weekly church bulletin. Copy and paste the text for your church secretary or pastor to include each week in the Sunday bulletin. The bulletin blurb is updated weekly. issuesetc.org. Stay connected. issuesetc.org.
Historic, authentic Christian radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Sometimes I think God performs miracles just to show us He's the author of life and we should leave it in His hands. Doctors said Olivia Norton was born with no blood. She had a severe case of anemia. Her hemoglobin, the chemical carrying oxygen in the red blood cells, was so low it couldn't be classified as blood. Olivia's mom said she gave birth to a ghost white baby. Doctors gave Olivia only 2 hours to live, but still gave her emergency blood transfusions. Now doctors are calling the 6-month-old child a miracle. Her condition's so rare, she'll be featured in a medical textbook. Let Olivia be a reminder when doctors tell you there's no hope. Pray, have faith, and hold on, because you never know what miracle God has in store for the children He loves.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Our Savior Lutheran, Pacifica, California. Messiah Lutheran, Danville, California. Faith Lutheran, Capistrano Beach, California. Grace Lutheran, San Mateo, California. Our Savior Lutheran, Grand Rapids, Michigan. St. Paul Lutheran, Hamel, Illinois. St. Paul Lutheran, Brookfield, Illinois. Grace Lutheran, Racine, Wisconsin. St. John's Lutheran, Mayville, Wisconsin. Prince of Peace Lutheran, Crestwood, Missouri. Faith Lutheran, Plano, Texas. St. Paul Lutheran, Austin, Texas. University Hills Lutheran, Denver, Colorado. St. John Lutheran, Topeka, Kansas. Peace Lutheran, Alma, Michigan. Zion Lutheran, Imperial, Nebraska. And Trinity Lutheran, St. Charles, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget at our website, issuesetc.org. Click support. The Issues Etc. 300.